Hi, church. Good to see you again. And our reading is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The worst preview, the most awful coming attraction I've ever seen was The Amazing Spider-Man 2. It managed to show every action sequence. It spoiled that Harry Osborn was becoming the Green Goblin, and it showed the actual ending of the film, and it included several scenes that were never in the movie. The best coming attraction, I suppose you could say or argue, it was Avengers Infinity War, because it got 263 million hits on YouTube views. Well, I mention that not because I like movies, but I mention that because you, each of you, are a preview, a coming attraction of the kingdom of God. So hopefully you're all attractive. God's glorious kingdom is powerfully advancing, so we do not give up. And as that kingdom advances, hopefully the world sees a little bit of God in you and is attracted by that. In Matthew 6, which was read in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And Pastor Jim has tasked me with the last verse, verse 13. He's conveniently absconded, because the careful reader will notice that the ending is different in different translations, inviting the question to whether, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, should be included in the Lord's Prayer. Now, hang with me just for a few minutes. I'm going to be a little academic, but Jim told me I needed to deal with this, so I'm going to deal with it. The King James Version contains the ending, which we now call the doxology. Okay, that last part is the doxology. And the English Standard Version, which probably half of you have, and the New International, which the other half have, doesn't have it. You look in your Bible, it's not there. The New American Standard includes a statement, as in our reading today, with brackets around it. That means something. So should the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," be included in the Lord's Prayer? Luke might suggest not, because his version ends with, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone else who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." End. And doesn't have it. Of course, Luke's account doesn't provide evidence for what Matthew wrote. It just didn't seem germane for Luke to reproduce it in his account of the Lord's Prayer. The phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," is as part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13, but it's absent, and this is where we get academic, but hang in there, I'll come back. It's absent from the earliest Greek manuscripts and the most important, the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and it's missing from the 4th, 5th, and 6th century manuscripts. The absence of the phrase in these very significant manuscripts is evidence the words weren't part of the original gospel, and they were added in some other way. And through the 2nd through the 3rd centuries, 5th centuries, up to Augustine, it's not in their writings. So the suggestion is, the inference is, it was not originally part of the Lord's Prayer. But While the phrase is absent from these early manuscripts, 90% of the later ones have it, and increasingly in theological writings as time goes on. So based on these points, yeah, I agree, this is boring. Based on these points, it would seem that the doxology may have been, and I believe most probably, was an addition later on. The first time we see it is in a Didache, which is an extraordinarily important second century Christian document, the earliest non-biblical thing we have. But these textual matters do not affect the power or the authority of God's word. The question I'm bringing is, as in thousands of decisions in translating, is what is God's word that we are then to put ourselves under and obey? So the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," seems most likely a hymnic addition to facilitate worshipful reading of the passage. While the statement is certainly true, God's kingdom and power and glory are forever, it probably wasn't in Matthew's gospel, which is all of that just to say the Roman Catholics got this one right. If you've ever been to a Mass, they don't use it. But this morning, we're going to look at this theme of God's kingdom, his power, and his glory. It's in the Bible, clearly. And as we read in 1 Chronicles, for example, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hands are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." So, a little reprise on what I'm sure Pastor Jim has brought you about the kingdom of God. We'll look here a little in depth of what that kingdom means. The kingdom of God is God's rule and authority. And if you think of a bicycle wheel, okay, the center is the one triune God. And emanating from that are the spokes. And each of those spokes is a part of our life. There's our family life. There's our work life. There's our, you know, church life. And as long as these spokes are aligned with God, things go well. But if one is broken off from there, then the wheel starts to get kind of weird. The phrase kingdom is a direct prayer for God's sovereignty to be acknowledged and embraced. It expresses a desire for God's will to be the ultimate guide in all things, both personally and universally. And so we gather here weekly and during the week to understand more of what God's will is and how we implement his kingdom. In recognition that God is already king, this is a plea that his rule be more fully realized now on earth. And this is where you individually and you as a community come in. Many of you know the first question to the Children's Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And it is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as I've mentioned before, that means to make God look good. That's what glorifying God is. It's to make our God look good for others. And like a coming attraction, okay? So God's rule and authority is the kingdom, but it's already and not yet. And I know as good Presbyterians, you've heard that phrase before. The kingdom of God is present now, but it is also something that will be fully realized in the future. The second coming of Jesus, when his cross work comes to completion, will be the fulfillment of that. But Jesus' first coming was a significant advance in God's kingdom. But its complete manifestation awaits until he returns. So praying, "Thy kingdom come," acknowledges the present reality while anticipating what yet is to come in fullness. It states our awareness that we know our location. We have a job to do. And so we do it, but we do it with patience and love and hope. God's rule and authority already, but not yet. And in our personal lives, I like to think of this as our coming attraction. God's glorious kingdom is powerfully advancing, and therefore We do not give up. You do not give up in your efforts to reflect the glory of God. It's a prayer that we align our lives with God's will, putting Him first in all things. And this is a lifetime project. It involves seeking God's guidance, submitting to His authority, and reflecting His character in our daily lives, in our communal lives. It includes prioritizing God's kingdom in one's actions, decisions, and relationships. And we don't always do this, do we? As our prayers this morning acknowledge. This church is a coming attraction of the new heavens and a new earth when it functions well. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to set aside the little squabbles that occupy us. So I'm speaking to those of you who are caught up in squabbles. We set those aside to advance the greater glory of God and His kingdom. So it's God's rule and authority. It's already and not yet. And we are to be a part of the attraction of that kingdom. It has a global impact. The kingdom is a prayer also that the influence of our Lord extend through His world. It's a longing for justice. It's a longing, a plea for peace and righteousness that would prevail among the nations. It's a prayer to spread the good news of the transformation of hearts in societies through Jesus Christ. And finally, it's looking toward the future. The kingdom is a prayer that acknowledges Jesus' second coming when His kingdom will be fully established. It expresses the certain hope of the defeat of evil and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth. New York without rats will be amazing. It's a prayer that anticipates the culmination of God's plan for humanity and the universe. In essence, the kingdom, when we think about it in the Lord's Prayer, is a powerful and comprehensive reality that encompasses all of God's rule, personal transformation, global impact, and the hope of His ultimate reign. Now, this is not by political means, okay? This is spiritual swords, spiritual power. And I want to make this real clear. It has nothing to do with Christian nationalism. Our General Assembly has concluded this is such a damnable heresy, they've appointed an extraordinary committee to study this. So look for their findings in the coming year. They have a stellar team of people on this committee to study it to safeguard the church. But we never give up because God's glorious kingdom is powerfully advancing. Are you aware of your kingdom location? There's five little points, hopefully will point you to that. You are involved in this as God uses you as a coming attraction. Now, my second and final point is power and glory. We talked about the kingdom, and this could go several ways. When we think thematically of power and glory in the Bible, normally we focus on the Lord. The Puritans have a billion sermons on the glory of God, and we could go on for months on that or His power. But I'm going to turn it around and look at your power and your glory. Power and its associated glory for us are tricky as humans to handle. And we need to constantly be connected to and looking to the Lord and seeing His kingdom, His power, and His glory if we are to effectively be channels of that. When we are disconnected from God, it gets distorted real fast. Gloria Swanson was an actress way back when, and she took on the role of Norma Desmond in Sunset Boulevard, and it is a classic example of the destructive potency that lives within each of us. She was a film star from the silent movie ages, Norma Desmond, and she carries on this illusion of her lingering fame, and it's a very, very destructive. It's an amazing movie. So many living examples, however, we really don't need to go to Hollywood to illustrate this. Power is necessary for our very existence and any society. Your power is to be used for the glory of God. It's to make him look good with the power and glory that you have. That's part of your job and mine as a follower of Jesus. All of us have some power and glory. An example of power might be the humble motor scooter. One who possesses a scooter has power, not only horsepower, but an advantage over pedestrians in speed and getting from A to B. In rural societies, a farmer can pile up and quickly move 10 times as much sugarcane as his non-scooter neighbor. He has a bigger house, more money, and in some societies, probably more wives. In our city, it's around 42,000 scooters are seized every year by the city, and they're destroyed for various violations. And there's videos on, you can actually see them being run over by a bulldozer. It's pretty cool, if you like that kind of thing. The total number of legal scooters is elusive, but it's in the hundreds of thousands. A single moped can employ a delivery guy and bring you pizza and support his family through that, and that same moped can kill you. So scooter power is regulated by a greater power of the DMV, and not even to mention the myriad laws regulating the manufacture and sale of said scooters. So a simple moped impacts us in many levels, level of status, economy, civic, legal, and if it's a Yamaha or a Vesper, it's international relations too. I say all that to make the point that spiritual power and glory are much more complex than a Vespa. In the desert temptation, Jesus himself was tempted but overcame the siren song of false power and glory. In the Passion of Christ, not a movie I particularly recommend, but in the opening scene of the Passion of Christ, Jesus is in the garden. He's desperately on his knees, and he says, "Hear me, Father, rise up and defend me. Save me from the traps that they have set for me." And all the while, clouds are darkening the sun, and this androgynous, darkly veiled Satan is whispering into his ear. And he says, "Do you really believe that one man can bear the full burden of sin? It's too much." And as Jesus struggles with the Satan's whisperings, it is far too heavy. He collapses on the ground, and a snake slithers out of Satan's robe. But then Jesus rises and crushes it with his foot. It's a brilliant scene, I have to say. As we put Jesus first in our lives, our use of power and its associated glory, whatever it might be in your case, your agency, your reputation, your beauty, your strength, those things can fall into a healthy place. But only as we continually gaze at our Lord and connect and stay connected to him will they stay in a healthy place. When under the dominion of Jesus, rather than turning one's glory to shame, as Paul comments in Philippians 3:19, your gifts are ordered, they're relativized, and it's even possible to use your power and glory for good and constructive ends. But be careful. Best used in concert with others, so we don't get off the rails and fall into deception. And a test might be, would you be ashamed to relate in detail what goes on in your work, or your marriage, or your friendships? Some things just best not be told. Why is that? It's because we mess up. Now, I don't say that to shame any of us. All of us fail in so many ways, and I do too as I stand before you today. But we are to make an honest effort to keep our vision before our glorious Lord and his kingdom work and his power and glory, that we might reflect that in some way. What motivates your desire to achieve X, whatever that might be, with the power that you have? You might say, well, I'm just a school janitor. Even a school janitor has agency. I can remember back in Boston, we were planting a church, and we were meeting in this wonderful downtown space, Tremont Baptist Church, right downtown, across from the common. And one of our students, Sam Ahn, left his study notes. He had a big test the next day in the church. So he broke into the church and got his notes. But Sam couldn't get back out of the church. Somehow the doors did not work the other way, and he was trapped. And the janitor caught him, and the end of the result of that was our congregation was kicked out of Tremont Baptist. But so it goes. Even a janitor has keys. He's got knowledge. And as we planted churches, we always took really good care of our janitors, you know, coffee at Christmas, special gifts, because they were the ones, really, not the board, that had the power. And some of my fondest childhood memories are school janitors who befriended us as little students. Everyone has agency of some sort, and we can use it for God's glory and be a coming attraction for Him, or we cannot. Uncoupled from the disciplined relationship to the master, it's easy to get tangled up, even with the best intentions. And I speak for myself as well here, to my shame. Satan begins to whisper in our ear, this is too much for you to do God's way. Take a shortcut, and whatever it might be. I'm sure everyone here has experienced that and heard the whisper, even in the church. This is a true story. Pastor A was a talented young man in a growing South Florida church, one of ours, part of our Presbyterian tribe. He was strong in gifts and personality. And he persuaded his presbytery to split off the northern part, six churches, from the old presbytery in Miami and form Gulfstream Presbytery, of which he was a leader. Strategically, a very good decision. It quickly grew from 6 to 12 congregations. And he persuaded his session to buy, at his church, newly built, 5 surrounding properties with what are called teardown houses now. And the session did that, and the church prospered with a massive mortgage, but the church was thriving. Fast forward a few years, it became increasingly evident that Pastor A had an ego equal to the church debt and his grand visions. It became known that the splitting off of the new growing presbytery was really inspired by the fact that Pastor A could not stand to be in the same room with Pastor B of the former presbytery, who was also a very successful pastor. It's embarrassing to talk about these things, but it's important for us to understand that we need to be careful with the agency we have. It became evident that Pastor A's near-range plan was to knock down his newly built sanctuary and expand it on that 7 acres they had bought to make an even bigger sanctuary than, guess who? Pastor B, yeah. And so it went. This is not a good use of power. This is power misdirected. But the elders of the church gathered their courage, and they convinced the congregation to remove him, and they did. How are you making God look good with the power and glory you have for his kingdom? God's glorious kingdom is powerfully advancing. So we do not give up. We stay connected to the Lord, and as we do, we can more and more, even though we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, we can more and more be attractive for our Lord. The kingdom of God, power and glory, be a coming attraction. Two closing thoughts on this. First, any of us can crash and burn. Don't be horrified if it happens to you or your neighbors, but be prepared. Pastor A was and is a sincere believer. He had been given gifts by God, and he brought many, many people to faith. He was a visionary who got things done, but all that good stuff was poisoned by his self-deceived heart. And it boggles the mind how basically well-intentioned people in the church and in the pagan world get all tangled up with Satan's whisperings. sex, money, fame, and it all comes tumbling down. This can happen to any of us. It can happen to you. Keep the links to our living Savior alive and well. Recruit others so you're not going it alone. That is a dangerous path. All needs to be directed to Jesus, not to you. And I say that as a guy with a really big ego. It's sad, but this is the truth. Beware of Satan's whisperings. First, anyone can crash and burn, but secondly, turn the bad into good. The majority of the 465,568 ministers in the United States are unsung heroes quietly doing their work. This church, Seacrest Presbyterian in Delray Beach that I spoke of, did not give up. They picked up the pieces. Instead of selling their five newly acquired properties, asked themselves, how can we make God look good in this mess? Seacrest Church spent the next 25 years paying off the debt. But they remodeled slowly those tear-down houses, and they used those five properties for church workers of all types, those five homes. They called them mission homes. They housed university workers, ship chaplains, and, of course, pastors and missionaries of all stripes and colors and all denominations. We lived in one of those mission houses for 2.5 years. Joanne and I were there at the celebration when they burned the mortgage in one of those little foil turkey baster things, you know, I forget what they're called. But that was a glorious time. And the Spirit moved and enabled them to turn an abusive situation into a glorious ongoing ministry that has touched hundreds of lives. And we can do that in our own lives too, because God is merciful and He is gracious. Do the best you can with the mistakes and failings that you make. Don't give up, because God's glorious kingdom is powerfully advancing, and we can be part of the ride. Sneak previews. The kingdom is manifested through the use of your power and your glory, whatever that may be. The reality of Jesus' rule and reign is seen in your choices. Make God look good. Less of the amazing Spider-Man 2, more of Avengers Infinity Wars. I challenge you this day to be a coming attraction for our glorious, powerful King. Amen.